All right, praise God. Taste and see, right? So praise God, we've been tasting and seeing already this morning with Holly giving his solo there and with the dancers. We've been tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And as we approach his word this morning, we're going to be looking at, from the perspective of feasting on Jesus, right? But even as I'm excited about this word this morning because, even as I was, this is my month and I was been for the last 3 weeks or 4 weeks, I've been struggling with Crohn's disease. For years I've been struggling with it, but it's actually just cropped back up over the past couple of weeks. And what it does is really debilitates you, really it makes you fatigued. And I even thought about telling Pastor Roy that I wouldn't be able to actually preach this Sunday. And one night about 3 weeks ago, at about 4:30 in the morning, the Lord woke me up from a dead sleep and he gave me the title of the sermon. So at that point, I realized there was nothing I could do at that point. I couldn't come to Pastor Shelley and tell him that I can't do the sermon. The Lord already gave me the actual title. So now I know, I was excited because I know the Lord wanted me to do. And even after I got the title, I was like struggling with the Lord saying, I don't know if I can do this, And the Lord's like, do what? What are you going to do? I'm going to deliver the message. All I need is for you to be a vessel that will stand in front of the pulpit. So I'm your vessel today. And the Lord is going to deliver an awesome message. Praise God. So if you just want to bow your head with me in prayer, then we'll get into the word. Father God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for this word that you're about to deliver. We just ask, oh Father God, that you open our eyes, our ears, our minds, so we would hear, see, and comprehend all that you have for us today, oh Lord God. I just ask, Lord, as you hide me behind your cross today, and that you would just deliver a powerful message to each and every one of us that would affect our hearts, would affect our minds, would affect our walk before you, and that we would be cleansed today by the washing of your word. We thank you, Lord. I give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So once again, the title of the message today is Feasting on Jesus for CPR, right? And even when the Lord gave me that, I was like, yeah, that's a little raw, if you will, It sounds a little raw, But as we go through this, you'll see why feasting on Jesus is so crucial to the Christian walk and all the things that go with it as we feast on Jesus. And, and I'll get into it and you'll see the reason why feasting on Jesus is a biblical premise. So here in John 6:51-57, it says, I am living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue when they were saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true blood, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. And so that's feasting on Jesus, right? So we know that here Jesus was separating those who were looking for a physical sign for those who were truly seeking after the heart of Christ and exactly what Christ was doing, and who were able to see beyond the physical and even to the spiritual work that God was doing. And it's the same thing here. The feasting that we do, and again, this message this morning is to those who are saved. Those who are not saved, if you're listening on, or if you're here today and you haven't made that decision yet, I encourage you to listen through this entire message, because this message is for you also. But you have to first taste and see, right? For all of this to be able to be fully understood. So I encourage you to taste and see, to see how Jesus Christ is the answer to all of those things that seem so lost in your life even to this point. So praise God. So, and again, feasting on Jesus for CPR, right? So often we associate CPR with cardiopulmonary resuscitation, right? Or CPR. And again, we're not going to focus so much on that function, but just so we know, cardiopulmonary resuscitation is a life-changing technique that's useful in many emergencies, such as a heart attack or near drowning, where someone's breathing or heartbeat has stopped. The American Heart Association recommends starting CPR with hard and fast chest compressions. That's the definition that we most commonly know for CPR. Or if you're a police officer, right? Courtesy, professionalism, respect. another meaning for CPR. But this morning, the Lord has given me a different three words, I guess, if you will, for CPR. And it's not cardiopulmonary resuscitation. It's confession, penitent, and reconcile, right? So as we look at these three different aspects of the Christian walk, and as we go through them, confession is the first piece. And it's really vital that we look at each piece as we go through, because as God laid it out for me, and as he's laying it out for you this morning, confession is the first part. If we haven't fully understood that or received that from the Lord, or got to a place where we can really and freely confess, not just confess our sins to God, but confess our sins to our spouse, confess our sins to one another, confess our sins to a trusted brother or sister, we have the freedom to do that, that we're not hiding behind some alter ego that we've established. And sometimes as Christians, we can do that. I know before I became saved, I had my alter ego, right? There was the person I knew, but then there was the person I presented to everyone else. And that person was a hard person. That person was someone who would just cut you off immediately if you even crossed me in any way, shape, or form. You know what I'm saying? I did everything that would denote a hard personality. I smoked, I drank, I was just a hard person on the outside. And forgiveness and reconciliation was not even part of my vocabulary at that point. You know what I'm saying? So, that's why I'm saying that this is towards the person who is saved. Because in the unsaved state, we can't even understand what true reconciliation means. What the true heart of reconciliation is. So, but for the Christian, we can also fall into that place where we start out with the Lord, we're so happy about our new found salvation. But then we start to do some work in the church. People start to hear that we're Christian. We start our walk, and all of a sudden we have these other things that are going on that we don't want people to see. So we start to put up a front. People say, "How you doing, brother?" And you put on the smile and say, no, I'm doing good. Everything's good, you know. But you don't really want them to look beyond and see what is really behind that curtain, if you will, you know. So that's why confession. We need to be able to be free to confess, realizing that Christ has already forgiven us of our sins. He's already brought us to that place. And that now, the confession that we actually have at that point is not admitting our sinful ways. We know that we are sinful. We know that every one of us are at some point, we're weak in some area of our walk. We just need to have the liberty and the freedom to be able to confess that freely. Until we get there, we can never get to the next step, which is the penitent life before the Lord. But we go through the confession piece first, right? So there's three different types of confession I'm just going to focus on this morning. And the first is the acknowledgement of a crime, fault or something to one's disadvantage. Open declaration of guilt, failure, debt, accusation with the mouth confession is made to salvation, right? So again, the first type of confession is a verbal confession that you've committed a crime. There's some crime you've committed, some sin you've committed, and we confess that before the Lord, we confess it to our brothers and sisters, right? But sometimes we are ashamed to confess that. It all depends on what that crime is. It all depends on what that sin is. Sometimes we're just ashamed or we don't want to go to that place. It's easier to hide that behind an alter ego. So I want to go through this and see what the Lord says about this. But if we walk in the light, right? In 1 John 1, 7 through 10, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So once again, that piece of confession where we confess with our mouth our weaknesses, our failures, our transgressions, whatever it may be, we have to be free to be able to come into that place of confession. Because we should understand our place before the Lord is, yes, we're all sinful. We all have our flesh that will always be with us. As much as we strive to actually, live according to the Lord, the flesh is always there and the flesh will always be rising up. So we'll always have that weakness. We'll always have that potential. And if we've wronged someone or if we've transgressed someone, we should be able to bring that place, to come to that place of confessing that. We cannot do that though unless we're truly feasting on Jesus. And I'm not talking about someone who nibbles on Jesus, who actually comes and reads a couple of Bible verses, or who shows up to Monday night prayer, shows up to Wednesday night, checks it off as a job done. but someone who's pursuing after the Lord, who's really going and reading the Bible to understand who God is, to know who God is, not as a requisite for a Christian life, not as a chore that has to be done because I'm a Christian. But even as we read the Bible, how many people here today can read the Bible for long without breaking out into prayer? Because as we read the Bible, we start to see, wow, Lord, that's me. Lord, change me. Show me, I thank you for showing me who I am. Change me in this. So as we really feast on Jesus, we'll start to know who we are before God. And it'll be a lot easier for us to come to that place of confession. But we have to be feasting on Jesus to get there. And before that's the very start. Because unless we have that freedom to confess, knowing that who we are before Christ, we will start to build up a hardness in our heart. We start to build up a facade in before us that even, you know, our friends, our pastor, our wives, our siblings, none of these, they won't even see, we won't be able to say true, because we can construct a very, very, foolproof alter ego. It's something we're very good at before we come to the Lord. So it's only natural that we would bring that into our Christian walk also. So that act of confession, verbalizing our transgressions to the Lord and to each other is vitally important. Then we want to, the second type of confession, the act of disclosing sins or faults to a pastor, the disburdening of a conscience privately to a confessor, sometimes called auricular confession. And again, this is where you come to a brother in Christ, a confidant, a pastor, and you come and you unburden your sins, right? The Lord, by all means. But we, you know, all of us who, as we're going through things, feel comfortable coming to the Lord, right? Because the Lord will never tell someone else, right? We know that for sure, right? But we can also, we also need to get that place of where we're comfortable confessing that to our pastor, confessing that to a confidant in a brother or a sister, or someone who we know we can trust. Because, you know, if we don't confess these things, if we don't speak them out in the open, the devil is going to take that opportunity and he's going to work with them in our lives. He's going to say, see, how can you call yourself a Christian? You're hiding behind this sin. You're hiding behind that sin. You're hiding behind this facade. It's still there. And he's going to keep hold us captive to that. So we have to be able to come to the second place of confession. But we can't do that. Sorry, the wrong way. We can't do that unless we're truly feasting on Christ. Not just nibbling, not just partaking here and there, but pulling up to the table and eating of all that is displayed before us. So, and I keep going the wrong way. I'm sorry. Let me go back. Yes, okay. So there we go. So, all right, in Psalms 32:5, this is a good biblical perspective. We know this is David, right? After his sin with Bathsheba and all that, right? He said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, Selah, right? So we know that David unburdened himself, and there was so much that went on with that story, but we need to be able to unburden ourselves to the Lord and then find someone, whether it be your spouse or a brother in Christ or whoever it may be, your pastor, whoever it may be, that you can actually trust that will not, you know, repeat that which you are confessing, because that's vital. Otherwise, we'll start to have that hardened heart. We'll have to have that facade before us, and we'll be able to walk through and mingle with Christians and never really show them our true heart, never really show them our true colors, if you will, you know what I'm saying? Because we'll be hiding behind the sin, and the devil will take that and he will play all kinds of games with you on that. So praise God. So, and then the third type is to confess or to acknowledge, right? And then again, to own, avow, or admit to be true by a declaration of assent, as to acknowledge the being of a God, right? And the scripture verses here are John 1:19-23, and it says, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then are you? Well, then what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now, once again, here is, you know, we are to profess who God is, right? That confession of who God is so important, because when we're in our workplace, when we're among friends, when we're in places that may even be uncomfortable to profess God, we need to be able to do that. But to do that, I love the way it's displayed here, the reason that how Lord led me to this scripture, because here John, he has all these people coming to him in the desert. He's preaching and people are coming to him. He doesn't have to go out and seek anybody. They're coming to him. And now he could have felt his sense of importance, because here he was, the guy who was going before Jesus, right? But yet, he didn't think more of himself than he ought. He knew exactly the calling God had upon his life. And as we are able to confess the Lord to our friends, as we are allowed to be able to confess the Lord to our family members and those who are around us, our co-workers, we will start to understand our place before God, that we are one, just like John, we are a vessel who is actually declaring the word of the Lord. We are not the Lord. We are not the hand-picked, the only one who can deliver the word of the Lord, but we are his children. And God has desire that we would trust enough to be able to confess him to others. And again, all of this is so vitally important to getting to a life, living a penitent life. Because without it, there is, I don't care who you are, if you don't get to this place of confession, and you know where your areas of weakness are, or you know where your areas of need are. And if we don't get to that place, we start to build a hardened heart. God wants a supple heart. God wants a heart that's soft and pliable. And the only way we can get to that place is if we understand who we are before God. And as we understand who we are before God, we will be able to confess our sins freely. Because we know the love of God does not depend on my actions or my motives or any of that stuff. But as I confess that before God and show, Lord, I did this wrong. I'm sorry. I understand my fault in this. Lord, show me how to walk anew and afresh of this. Then we will be able to get to a place where we now understand what it means to walk a penitent life before God. And as we move on, we're going to go on to what it looks like to walk a penitent life, right? You know, there were so many words I wanted to put in here for P, but every word I put in, the Lord wasn't giving me peace with it. And I came to penitent, and I was like, I don't really even know what penitent really means, to tell you the truth. You know, but I know it doesn't know like sorrowful or, you know, almost sad or like someone who's walking around all weary, if you will, you know. But as I was looking at the word that is used in Scripture, the way it's used in Scripture is different from its Webster's dictionary's meaning, I guess you could say. The way it's the neuter of the adjective. So it's not given, it's not classified as a male or female, it's anybody, right? So this is for anybody. It's not a female or a male word in gender, right? And it's with the definite article, which is, you know, literally means the good, right? As being morally honorable, pleasing to God, and therefore beneficial. So what God is looking for each one of us, once we come to that place of being able to freely confess without any reservations, God now wants us to live this type of life. Wherever we are the good in that situation. Because of our understanding of God's love for us, that we are now able to be free to be the good in every situation. When we walk into our job, we can be the good. When we walk into a supermarket, we can be the good. When we walk into our homes, we can be the good, right? Not because of who we are, but because we understand who we are before God, right? And the scripture verses on this, again, there's a lot of them. There's like eight different ways that the Lord put on my heart here for us to actually pursue after a penitent life. And, you know, a penitent life is so important. And, for me, as I was going through this with the Lord, he really showed me, you know, I shared earlier how my Crohn's was affecting me this past month. But to be honest, I've had Crohn's since I was 16 years of age. And, you know, the Lord has, you know, when I first got Crohn's and I first got saved, the first thing I did was ask the Lord to take it from me, because I just didn't want it. It's a very invasive illness to have. But I came before the Lord and, you know, I was reading scriptures. And as I was coming before the Lord, I wasn't healed the first time. I wasn't healed the second time. I wasn't healed the third time that I came to the altar for an altar call. And I remember reading where Paul said, I came before the Lord three times. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Hallelujah. So I can say hallelujah now, but at that time I wasn't so willing to say hallelujah. I was like, I don't know if your grace is enough for me, you know. But you know, God assured me that his grace was sufficient for me. And because of Crohn's, he has taught me, he has showed me, he has led me how to live a penitent life before him. And now that's not a life of sorrow, that's a life of being the good and desiring to be the good. So here, when it says that Christians are to prove it, right? We are to prove that we want to be the good in that situation, right? We are to, it's one thing to say, oh yeah, I want it to be the good. But how do you really know that's a heartfelt want? Is by proving it, right? It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Once again, to prove it, right? Do not be conformed. We are not to look at this world and say, I want anything of this world. If that is in us, we have to come before God and say, Lord, forgive me of this, right? Ask for forgiveness for that and ask the Lord to show us what this even looks like. How that we, if there's something in the world that you're looking at, because there's so much, you know, you look on Facebook and you look at a 5-minute clip of someone's life and you think, wow, they're having an excellent life. But you look at their actual life and it's in shambles. You know what I'm saying? So don't take what's at face value, because that's not how God works. What God wants us to do is to seek after him, to feast on Christ, right? To come to that table and to understand what it is to live a Christian life. And as we do, then we will no longer want to be conformed to this world, and we will be the good in the situation we're in. And again, Christians are to cleave to it, right? Cleaving to it is more than just, wanting it or inviting it in or desiring after it. It's really, it's an intensity that is with that also, right? It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is true. There has to be intensity towards our desire to be the good in every situation. I mean, how often do we walk into a situation and it's the forefront in our mind to be the good in that situation? You may be the only representative of Christ in that situation, and Christ wants you to be the good. Now, that doesn't mean that you are good, but it means that the Holy Spirit now, because of your humility and your desire to actually humble yourself before him, the Holy Spirit has the opportunity to shine in that darkness and use you as the good in that situation. And again, more than that, we are to do it, right? Christians are to do it. In Romans 13:3, it says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Once again, you know, so many times that, you know, the law is the law, right? When we transgress the law, we don't always get punished for it, right? If I'm driving down the road 75 miles an hour, 80 miles an hour, and a cop never sees me between A and B, I just got away with breaking the law the whole way through, you know what I'm saying? I don't see it as breaking the law often, you know what I'm saying? But I just broke the law the whole way on my trip to work, right? There's so many different ways that we break the law, if you will, right? But we don't get penalized for it. But God sees everything we do, right? Now, I'm not saying that you're going to get punished by God, because that's not how God works. God does not punish us. If you're a child of God, God does not punish you, right? He may discipline. He may bring us through, you know, times and trials and tribulations to actually grow us and mature us. But don't think that God doesn't see everything that we're doing. But the thing is that we're supposed to have God's desire is that we would have a heart, right, that would desire to be obedient to him. And in doing so, we would also want to be the good in that situation. I remember when I first became saved and I was driving back and forth to work, I got this, I was so vigorous on fire for the Lord, I guess I got this bumper sticker, and on the back it said, my car is my prayer closet, right? There's many people who would testify to you that my car was not my prayer closet in that time, because, you know, I was not driving as a Christian should. Let's put it that way. I was cutting people off. I was speeding. I was doing all the things that were wrong. But the Lord used that bumper sticker to convict my heart every single time. When I would do it, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit would say, oh, yeah, is this really your prayer closet? It took a while. I wasn't an overnight work, but you know, I had that stubborn streak in me, but the Lord continued to use that. Now I don't need the bumper sticker. Now I can drive back and forth to work. I don't need the bumper sticker. The Holy Spirit has done that job in me, if you will. You know what I'm saying? So praise God. But these are all the things. God doesn't just desire us to know what his legalities are. He wants to have a heart that will pursue after him. A heart's desire. And once we have that heart's desire, then just by being there in whatever situation we're in, we will be the good. And the Holy Spirit will be able to use us. He'll be able to shine the light. He'll be able to expose the darkness. All these things will happen without us even, you know, really trying to focus on doing it. It'll happen effortlessly. And that's where God wants us to be. He knows our abilities. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our inabilities. And he knows the full well how powerful the Holy Spirit can be in each and every one of those situations. So he needs our vessels. That's what he needs, our vessels that are surrendered to him so the Holy Spirit can go forth and do his work. So again, and also then are to work it, right? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so as he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Once again, you know, here is truly exposing our hearts, right? Because to work at it, right? These things don't happen naturally. Like we said, even with the confession, they don't happen naturally. We have the flesh within us that's always warring against the spirit, right? But as we work at it, as we come, now work at it is not by my effort I will overcome this. Working at it is feasting on Jesus, coming into more thoroughly reading the Bible so the Bible would reflect who I am. So I would now be able to come and confess that before God. So I can actually come into fellowship with brothers and sisters who are true Christians, who are truly seeking after the same thing. And that's very important, that we do find good Christian fellowship. That is key. Because not only would good Christian fellowship grow you and help you mature, but it'll also hold you accountable when you're actually straying off. Not in a way that it'll condemn, but the way that'll upbuild. And again, so here, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but that is good for building up as it fits the occasion. You know, now it's awesome. Like, and you know, it's amazing for me to see it, I guess, in a way. On my job where I am at now, almost everyone I work with, there is another Christian that I know on the job. But, you know, their natural way of talking is cursing, swearing, knocking each other down, and all this is just normal, you know? And it's amazing, when I first got there, right, I'd never said anything to anybody. I just allowed it to go. I never showed offense or anything. But 3 years in, everybody's apologizing to me now. They're like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that in front of you. And even if I walk into a room and people are cursing and swearing, you know, people will stop and say, oh, sorry, Mike, and they'll actually stop cursing and swearing in my presence. That's not because of something I said. It's not because I worked it up. It's because of a desire to truly feast on Jesus and be the good in that situation. And then the Holy Spirit will do his work. The Holy Spirit will bring conviction. The Holy Spirit will make them. And you know, and I know it to be true, because when I first came to the Lord, I was worse than anyone on my job. You know, really. My daughter once asked me at one time, I thought it was funny, at the time she goes, what part of the computer is Irish? And it's the cursor. Because if you ever know an Irish person very well, it's like just built into our language, and it flows so well, you know? But that was me when I first came to the Lord. And as I came to the Lord and started reading about salt water and the spring water cannot come from the same well, the Lord really brought conviction on me. And I had to sit before God and say, Lord, I don't know how to talk without this. I really don't know how to, you know, I just don't know how to do it. So, and he literally did take it from me, even to the point where if I want to explain the word or explain it to someone else, even to grown men, I have to spell the word out. It's almost, you know, embarrassing at times, but I can't. I literally, to the point where I cannot speak the word. That's how much the God took it from me. So, you know, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And if our desire is to feast on Jesus, to continually look to Jesus, to be our source, the Holy Spirit will do that work in each and every one of us. God's desire is to bring us from image to image and glory to glory, right? And to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Not just to forgive us of our sins. He doesn't just stop there. But he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. But to get to that place, we have to have a freedom in confession. And we have to be feasting on Jesus continually. It's not, you know, we can be doing it and seeing all the success of the Lord and all of a sudden fall back. But God will hold us accountable. God will cause things to happen in our lives to now draw us back. But don't despair when those things come upon you, because all things work to the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Don't despair when the rebuke of the Lord comes upon us, but dig deeper. Get back into the Word. Get back into feasting on Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to make us once again the good in each one of those situations. And again, to follow after it, right? And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Again, we hear him. This is, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. This is not about condemning. This is not about pointing the finger at each other. As we see our brothers and sisters, if they've gone astray, if they're not feasting on Jesus, pull up a chair. Don't start telling them where they've gone wrong. Pull up a chair. Here, feast on Jesus. Bring them back to a place where they can once again know the love of God, where they can see the actual, not the condemnation, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit can now do a cleansing work in them, right? In each and every one of us. That is our obligation as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we gently bring another brother or sister back to that table so they can once again feast on Christ. And again, to be zealous for it. And zealous is not just, I want it, you know. No, but to be truly passionate about wanting it. When we read the scriptures, it shouldn't be just, I'm going to read Romans just to fulfill my Christian duty. No, let's read the scriptures to see what is God saying to me in that scripture. These scriptures were written for our instruction. It's a love letter from God to each and every one of us. And that's singularly, you know, that's the amazing thing about God. I can read a passage in Romans, and any one of you can read a passage in Romans. At the same time, we might get something completely different. Not the context, but its application will be different to each and every one of us, because God knows exactly what we're going through, and he will have that word speak directly to our hearts. But we can't get that. We will never understand that peace unless we're truly feasting on Jesus. Not nibbling, not taking a bit here and there, not grabbing a piece and running, but sitting up to the table and just spending time and actually feasting. You know what I'm saying? You can't feast on the run. You can't feast by just nibbling at peace. Feasting, you know, it gives you the imagery of sitting down and just really digging in. You know what I'm saying? That's how we need to be as we approach Christ. And here, Christians are to imitate it, right? Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So once again, you know, I could look around the room, and I'm sure any one of you could look around the room. We can look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can find all different types of faults. And we can now, exonerate ourselves based on their walk, right? Well, that person does this. I'm a much better Christian because I don't do that, right? But once we start looking at Christ, once we start feasting on Christ, and he is our example, right? Now there is no excuse. All excuses go out the window. We will all pale in comparison. But as we do that, right, we are to imitate Christ. Christ could have just come and went to the cross and got nailed to the cross, and that's it. The deed was over, done. His blood is shed for our sins. No, he actually lived in this world, walked this world, showed an example for us to follow. So yes, follow Christ. Feast on Christ. Feast on the life that Christ lived. Feast on the life that Christ continues to live through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So feast on all these things. And then we will start to understand what it means to be the good in every situation we're in. Not that we are the good, but our desire to be the good will release the power of the Holy Spirit in each one of those situations. And again, Christians are to overcome evil with it. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. If in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So once again, and again, this is a very interesting piece of scripture, right? So it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, right? So if we haven't understood what it means to fully confess, right? We've got that shield going, we have that alter ego going, we have that hardness in our heart, right? It will not be possible with us to live at peace with everyone, because we will be trying to defend our hardened heart. We'll be trying to defend the actual alter ego that we've constructed. Because Christians who are truly feasting on Christ will be able to see that alter ego. They will be able to see through the paper mache that we've put up, and they will be trying to actually encourage us to do something different. But we will have to be arguing that case because we're hiding behind something. But and also, you know, the second part of this is, you know, think about your enemies. Think about that person at work, or that person in your household, that person who you're friends with, whatever it may be, that person who's seems like their only desire is to make your life miserable, right? That every encounter you have with them, there's something that they're doing just to make you, drive you crazy, right? I'm sure every one of us, if we think, we don't, may not even think that hard, but we can identify something in our head almost right now, right? But God says here, right? If he's hungry, feed him. Or he or she, right? If he or she is thirsty, give him something to eat. Give him something to drink, sorry. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on their head. And this whole thing about burning coals is not where you come over and you dump coals in their head and say, ha, ha, ha. That's not what that was about in Scripture. Burning coals in your head was where you would actually literally take the coals from one fire, put it into a pan, if you will. They would put it on their heads and they would walk over and light their own another fire. So you're actually helping. That's what it means. You're actually helping them, not throwing coals in the fire to hurt them or to harm them. So once again, all these things cannot happen unless we're feasting on Christ, unless we have that freedom already to confess everything, that we have nothing that we're hiding. There's no hardness in our heart. There's no image that we've set up. There's no, you know, paper mache that we're trying to hide behind, but that we're free before God. The enemy has no foothold in our lives. There's nothing that the enemy can actually bring against us, right? And now, because we've confessed it all, because we've actually confessed it to the Lord, we've confessed it to our brothers and sisters, we're honest and open before God, knowing that perfection is not the qualifying factor. Jesus Christ is the qualifying factor. Perfection has never been the qualifying factor. And as we come to understand that, then we will be able to be that good in each and every situation we find ourselves in. And then reconcile. So reconcile is the final piece, I guess. And, you know, I mean, I know there's a lot in between there, but once we've had the freedom to confess, once we're at that place, freely confessing, and we've actually gone through the rigors, and we've gone through the stretching, we've gone through the actual walk with the Lord of showing us how to live a penitent life, and all those things that we just talked about, and how each and every situation we go into, that our heart's desire is that we be the good in that situation. That when we show up to our families who are not saved, that we're coming in to be the good. Not we're coming in with a Bible to beat them over the head with this Bible and convert them, you know what I'm saying? But that we want to be the good. Lord, show me what the good is in this situation. When I show up to my work job, my workplace, and I'm amongst my co-workers, what is the good in this situation, Lord? How do you want to shine a light in this situation, right? That as we get to that place, then we will have a heart that will be able to reconcile everything. You know, we can be reconciled. We're already reconciled to God. God already reconciled us to him, right? Jesus' blood on the cross reconciled us to God. That's we have to first understand that piece, that we are reconciled. We are children, we are sons and daughters of the Most High. And God says to us, forgive others as I have forgiven you, right? So as God, Christ, like, just think in your mind. Every time I hear that, I think in my mind of everything that Christ has forgiven me for. Right? Then what right have I to hold a grudge against anybody? You know, if Christ has forgiven me all of this, well, if God's calling me. Now, I may not be able to do it freely because, you know, I'm not God. But then I have to come before the Lord. Feast on Jesus. Keep feasting on Jesus until you get to that place where we can reconcile all these things before God, right? And there's three, I want to go through three different, you know, types of reconciliation, if you will. So the first one is katalasso. Properly donates to change or to exchange, especially of money. So hence, of persons, to change from enmity to friendship, to reconcile, right? So if someone is your enemy, if someone has done you wrong, that you're able to reconcile them to yourself, that you're able to forgive, that you're able to actually, you know, set aside their transgressions, even if they haven't apologized, even if they haven't said sorry. I'm not saying that you become a doormat. I'm not saying that you have to subject yourselves to, any kind of abuse or even whatever it may be. But at the same time, that forgiveness doesn't always include, I guess, how you say it, you know, two people being amicable at the end, right? It should, and we'll go through that later in the next segment, but or the next explanation of the word reconcile. But if someone offends me, if I can first come from the position of saying, all right, I'm going to forgive them, right? Just as Jesus said on the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? So if someone comes against me with anger or vehemence or with, you know, whatever it may be, and in my heart I've already decided that I'm going to forgive them, right? And I'm approaching it from that place. Now there's a difference in how that argument or how that interaction will go. Because it'll almost be like, I think Alex keeps saying it, and I love the way he describes this, it's like playing tennis, right? If someone's really angry and they hit that ball with all the vehemence towards me, right? And I just don't do anything, they have to come around, run around the net, get the ball, go back around the net again, and do it all over again, right? So they'll tire out of doing that, right? But because of the heart that you have to just say, you know what, I'm not going to engage at that level. I'm not going to engage at that place. I'm going to choose in my heart that I've forgiven you. Now let's work out the details, you know? And that's the first place. And with the scriptures, that supports that, I guess, if you will. Colossians 1:21-22 says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So while we were yet sinners, right, Christ died for us, right? So there is the perfect example. If we're feasting on Christ, there's the perfect example. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. So his desire is that we come to a place where we're able to enter into that fray, if you will, saying, I already have forgiveness in my heart. Now let's work out the details. The second one, so again, in Romans also it says here, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, so the Lord made sure that that was in there, right? Even though, you know, I forgot I even had that in there. Praise God. So, katalasso, right? To reconcile completely. It's a stronger form of katalasso, to change from one condition to another, so as to remove all enmity and leave no impediment to unity and peace. So this is to forgive completely, right? And we know this is what Christ did for us on the cross. We know because there's nothing that still remains. When Christ died on the cross, all your sins were forgiven, past, present, future. That's sometimes hard for us to wrap our minds around, but nothing stands. No impediment, right, is still there to bring unity between us and the Lord. And that's the same thing that the Lord wants for us, between his children and between us and the world. But we can't, as people, there is no way that I can approach someone else with that type of heart unless I'm feasting on Jesus, unless I'm truly sitting before, pulled up to the table and feasting on him, reading his word, absorbed in his word. I've already gone through the point of where I'm freely confessing, right? And realizing my situation before Christ, realizing that it's not perfection that makes me anything who I am, right? But that I am also tainted. And yes, freely confessing all that. And then going through a life that is bent on being the good in every situation I find myself in. And there's so many situations that we'll find ourselves in where God will shape us, He'll mold us, He'll humble us. He will actually grow us. He will mature us. He will do all these things as we go through. And as we go on, as we're feasting on Christ through all this, we will come to the place where we will be able to just forgive and reconcile people one to another, right? But in Ephesians 2:13 through 16, it says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ," right? "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." So once again, Christ did that for us. And again, there's absolutely no way that we can do that in and of ourselves. You know, if you're of the world, there's absolutely no way. We see all the time, people stop talking. And, you know, I was like that when I was in the world. There was so many people I just cut out of my life without a second thought. And if I never talked to them before, family members or not, it didn't matter. You know, I had no remorse in doing so, you know, didn't care. But the Lord changed that in me. He gave me a different heart. You know, is it perfect? No, it's far from perfect. Am I able to do this in every situation? No. But when I'm not, I know where to go. I know that I need to pull up a seat to go to the table, which is Christ, and feast on that. Feast on His Word. Feast on prayer. Feast on fellowship. Feast on praising the Lord. Get in all that. So as I do that, the Holy Spirit will start to minister to me. He will start to minister to that situation. He'll change my heart. He'll change my mind. He'll cause me to be able to come to a place of reconciliation, even when I didn't think it was possible, you know? Oh, and the last one is dialasso, right? And each one of these are used in the New Testament in different ways. So that's why I'm focusing on these three. Is to effect an alteration, to exchange, and hence to reconcile in cases of mutual hostility, yielding to mutual concession, and thus different from one. So that's like describing two people who have two completely different viewpoints, right? It happens a lot of times with good friends or with marriage. It shows where people are very close, but they come to a point where they cannot agree. They cannot come to a point of conceding to the other person, right? We see wars happen because of it. We see so many different things. We see divorce happen because of it. We see friends that were friends for years, you know, just going their two different ways because of it. But here, what God is saying is that even in this, if we're feasting on Christ, and we find ourselves in this situation, and we go back to the Word, we go back to worship, we go back to fellowship, we go back to feasting on Christ, that it may take time in each one of these situations, but God will bring about that change in our heart. He will give us the ability to even, and not just us, but I know when Bridget and I, when we first got married, you know, we weren't saved, right? We had three young boys all under the age of three. Right, so it was a very hectic time for us, and we actually started just really growing apart because we couldn't agree on so many different things. Two completely different upbringings, all of that was at play. We came to the Lord, and every time that I would come to the Lord complaining about Bridget, now she wasn't this, she wasn't that, she wasn't the other thing, God would say, "Okay, but what about you? What about you? What about that? I'm not here for me. I'm here to complain about her." You know, that she's this, she's that, you need to do this with her, you need to change her in this. And God would say, "But what about you?" And he would just keep, and the Holy Spirit is faithful in that. The Holy Spirit is faithful. He will hold us accountable, but he will bring conviction. He will not condemn us of our ways, but he will bring conviction until he softens our heart. And you know, it's awesome what the Lord has done in our marriage over the past, you know, 20 years, if you will. You know what I'm saying? It's taken quite a while. There's no doubt about it. You know, none of this will happen overnight, but it's a continuous feasting on Jesus. That is the only way that it can happen. And as we feast on Jesus continually, as we continue to be in that place of feasting on Christ, then the Holy Spirit will continue to change, continue to shape us, continue to mold us. Because Christ is who he's shaping us after. And Christ is able to do each and every one of these things. Christ set that example for us. Even when they were on the cross, Jesus was dying. Even when he was, this always amazes me. So Jesus was walking the road to Calvary, knowing he had committed no sin, being put to death by those who he created, right? He had angels at his command who could have come and annihilated everybody. Yet he subjected himself to be condemned to a cross. Not only that, but then he carried the cross, and underwent the actual scourging that he took, the affliction on the cross, nailing him to the cross, you know, mockery on the cross, right? He went through all that, and his only request at the cross was, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So we know that Christ can do it. We know that that was the heart of Jesus, and we know that's the heart he desires for each one of his brothers and sisters in Christ, right? He says we are no longer aliens, right? But we are friends. We are sons and daughters because of what he has done for us, right? And he knows that he has left us the Holy Spirit. He knows that the Holy Spirit will be steadfast at doing this in us. But we have a part to play in that. We have to put our seat up to the actual table. We have to pull up to the table and feast on Christ. And as we do that, we will be able to have each one of these as our walk in the Lord. And again, the scripture verses that support that is, again, Matthew 5, 21 to 26 says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you," let me repeat that your brother has something against you. Not even that you have something against your brother, but if you remember that your brother has something against you, "leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. And make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up to the last cent." So Jesus is setting a perfect table, or a perfect example for us here of what his expectations are. He knows, I'm sure, because he walked amongst us. He knew that we would not be able to do this on our own. He knew that we would not be able to do this in our own strength. That's why he left us the Holy Spirit. That's why he left us the Comforter. He left us the Counselor, right? And the Holy Spirit will do this in us, but we have to pull up to the table. We have to sit at that table and feast on Christ and allow Christ to just be our thought, be our heart, be our motive, be all that we intend to be. And as we submit all that to Christ, then we will be able to do even this. We may think it impossible, even when we're in the situation, we may think it impossible. But if you're in that situation, stop. Pull up a seat to the table. Feast on Christ. Get in the Word of God. Not to read, but to desperately know what God has to say about this situation. To see what the Holy Spirit would minister. Get with a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, who will actually be able to minister to you. You know, all of these things are all part of it. But as we walk through, God will bring us through each one of these situations where we will be able to reconcile one to another, regardless whether the two of us, one of us is at war, two of us are at war, whatever it may be, even if neither one of us can come to an agreement, the Holy Spirit will work that out. But we have to come to that place where we're sitting before the Lord and saying, "Lord, search my heart, search my ways. Lord, show me how to get to this place of reconciliation." So I'm going to close with this, right? So obviously, I just want to reiterate that feasting on Jesus for confession, living a penitent life, and then reconciliation, right? Those are the three things, the CPR that God is talking about today. And I'm going to close with this. It says, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way, no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So once again, feasting on Christ for CPR. But I urge you that each one of those situations, confess. Get to that place where you can confess freely. Where we're not hiding behind anything. There's no veil between us and the Lord. That we're not hiding behind any image, any alter ego. That we're freely confessing because we know that perfection is not what is required. So what is required is the blood of Jesus Christ and for us to submit to that. And as we feast on the Lord to grow into maturity, that we be the good in every situation that we find ourselves in. That our desire is, no matter where, on our workplace, in our family, in our unsaved family, in our whatever, with our siblings, wherever it is that we go, that we would desire to be the good. And now feast at the table. Feast on Christ until we get to a place where we know how to be the good in each situation that God puts us in. And as we get to that place, then we'll be able to freely reconcile. And there's no freer place. There's no freer place than when someone is antagonizing you. When someone is bringing wrath against you, that you can just say, well, I forgive you. And that's it. It nullifies so many situations. And we know that Christ did it. We know that Christ lived that life. We know that Christ is desiring to bring us to that life. So I just want to leave you with that this morning. Just to look to Christ. Feast on Christ for CPR. Hallelujah. Praise God. The ways of this world get you down. Do not let the situation you are in get you down. Pull up to that table. Feast on Christ. Allow him to make the changes in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to highlight all the areas that you know. I don't know all your areas. I know all of mine. But as you know all your areas, bring them before the Lord. Feast on Christ. Allow him to minister to you. Allow him to show you exactly what the work that he wants to do in your life. And as we come to that place of understanding, of knowing, of forgiveness, then we'll be able to reconcile one to another, regardless of what is going on in our lives. And that's what God, Christ wants us to be. He wants us to be ambassadors of reconciliation. That's what he is to us. That's what he wants us to be to each and every person we come in contact with. So praise God. Continue to feast on Christ for CPR this week. If you just want to bow your head in prayer, then the altars are open. Father God, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for once again reminding us in your word, O Father God, that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives, O Father God. You know what we struggle with, O Father God. You know the areas of our hearts, O Father God, that have even become hardened throughout the years. Lord, you know all the areas that we fail to actually live up to the desires you have for us, Lord. Lord, show us those areas. Let us feast on the word of God. Let us feast on communion with one another, O Father God. Let us feast on worship of you, O Father God, that we would be able to see all those areas that you are working in our lives, where you're making us pliable, where you're making us supple, O Father God. And Lord God, bring us to a place where we can enter into that the ministry of reconciliation one to another, O Father God, and that your image, glory, that your name would be glorified, that your name would be honored amongst all who we would meet, O Father. We thank you this morning, Lord. We give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.